Turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter 14. We're going to preach a message about Abram's righteousness. We're going to look at a little bit about some of these things. We had last Sunday our missions emphasis Sunday. We talked about faith promise missions, and it's a what a wonderful occasion and the history that's with it. And it's really kind of, Pastor Leidick had kind of talked about some things, how in our nation, or no, I'm sorry, in our world from the time of Christ, its missions began, but it kind of went through a very long period of darkness, in the sense of getting the gospel out to the world. And so it really didn't become a revival, if we'd say a revival of missions and sending missionaries really till probably about the 1700s, 1800s, right around that time, there became a revival and the gospel. You know, it's really interesting. A lot of the missionary books that we read, missionaries that we hear about today, are from that period of time. And so it began, you know, was there some in other years? And yes, but it was not, it was a very slow moving train, if we'd say. And so when it was kind of rediscovered, if we'd say, or the attention was brought back to it, it's been something then. And then, of course, from the 1900s, it's really thrust around the world. And the gospel has now went from sea to shining sea and other seas too, right? All around the world. And so when we think about missions, I want us to get to another part, and we're going to talk more about that. We didn't take a commitment as we kind of mentioned that, but we're going to talk some more about that. But I want to kind of cover something here this morning about Abram's righteousness. Genesis chapter 14. As soon as you find your place there, if you stand together with me, Genesis chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I want us to get into the story of what's so we can kind of have a little platform to go from here. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elisar, Kedorlaomer," I hate all these names, but I feel like skipping them doesn't feel right either. Anyway, "king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the valley of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Keter." I practiced this name, and I had it there, and now it's, yeah, that happens. I worked on it, and now I'm sorry, because I looked it up, and some of these words are, anyway, it's Kedorlaomer. Kedorlaomer. That's how it's actually, so it says. In the 13th year, so 12 years they served that guy, and in the 13th year they rebelled, okay? And in the in the 14th year came that fella, and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephims in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheba, Kirithaim." Like, why do you know why these are all here? Just to humble us. Me. But also, God wants it to be known. This is a record. We're going to look back, and this is, we know we can determine this for sure. Okay, verse 7. So those kings came into, and they were there, which, in the verse 6, rather, in the Horites, and in their Mount Seir, unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En-Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zoabim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the Valley of Siddim, with that fellow, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and with those other guys, four kings with five. Verse 10. And the Valley of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this time that we might be gathered together in your house, and Lord, that we might look into your word. God, you've given us this account and these names and these individuals and these nations, and you've given us an understanding and an example for us to see that we might follow, Lord. You've given it to us that we might see how you work with your people and what your desire is for us from the beginning. And Father, as we look into this time today, Lord, I pray that you'd give us a heart to receive your truth. Lord, I pray that we would desire to follow you. And Lord, that Lord, as you've given us instruction, given us guidance, Lord, that we might receive it. Father, help us now. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we have here, among all these difficult names, the first recorded war among the nations in the Bible. That's what we have here. The first recorded war. You're like, was that the first war? It's the first one we have in the Bible recorded. And there's many more to come after this one. Right? Many, many more wars after this. So these four kings and their kingdoms have rule over these five kings and their nations. After 12 years of serving those four eastern kings, they rebelled. Okay? 12 years they served them, and you know, when you serve another king, they call them title nations, which means you're given kingship, but you're not really king. You're kind of a governor or a servant. They're still called kings. They use that terminology. But after 12 years of giving this this amount of money and so forth that they would give them to be there, they said, you know, we're done with this. We're done with this. We're not going to do it anymore. So when you tell the people that have been ruling over you and getting taxes and money from it, when you tell them, now we're not going to do it anymore, they want to come and have war with you and force you to do what they've been. So these four kings came and defeated them. They defeated them, which is why they were already the ones ruling over them. And so they took the people and the goods. So people, you know, throughout much of history, people are the human resource as slaves. We understand that. And not only as slaves, but they would bring them into their other nations and they'd repopulate. So they were a commodity. So people are a commodity. Yeah, that's just the way it was. But also they took the people and they took their goods. And one of those we find here in this text, one of those that was captured in this war was Lot, Abram's nephew. So number one is this. What does it mean to follow the Lord? I want to answer this question a little bit. Think about this. What does it mean to follow the Lord? So let me start by saying, we don't go find God and decide he'd be a pretty good one to bet on, right? We don't just wake up one morning. I've said this many times in my life and to preaching. I say, you know, we don't just wake up one morning and say, you know what? I think I'm going to go down there to that Baptist church and get saved today. Right? That's not what happens to us. You understand? We don't just wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to go find God today. Right? No. Listen. The Lord comes to us. Amen. He comes to us, and so He has continued. I'm talking about the Lord has continued to seek and to save that which was lost. Turn back in Genesis, just back to chapter 12, Back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. We find this here in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God called out Abram, called him out, went to him, called him out. Listen, you got to understand something. And I'm going to say this a little bit later too, but we don't have everything. We don't have everything written here in the Word of God, everything that happened. You're like, why did God choose Abram? Well, we don't have that. We don't have everything, because if we had everything, we'd be carrying this Bible with us, right? We wouldn't be able to carry it under our arm, and we'd be carrying it with the truck. Right? So God gives us what we need. And so we can make this assumption, I think it's a fair assumption, that Abram was a man that was seeking God. By the way, can I tell you this? And I'm going to get so sidetracked, so many things, but I want to try to stay on this. God has put in our heart, in our conscience, a desire and a knowledge that there is something beyond us, that there is a God. We actually have to come into this world and reject God to be an atheist. Somebody doesn't, I just don't think he's there. No, for a person to become an atheist, we don't come into this world as an atheist. God has written on our heart his law, and he's written it on it in our heart. And so what we have to do is say, I'm going to reject what is actually natural to me. I'm going to reject that. And so God has created us this way. And so we find that there's some, and we find this through the scriptures and through history, even in our day, there's some that when they're drawn to that, even though they don't know God. By the way, that knowledge that God, listen to what I'm saying to you right here, folks. That knowledge that God has written on our hearts is not salvation. Okay, listen. What God, the law He has written on our hearts, and when we're born into this world, that is not salvation. Amen? Y'all with me? So, but what that is there's a knowledge that there is a God, and when we will receive His truth, that's where we find salvation, through Jesus Christ. So we find Abram here at this point, and the Lord calls him out, and listen, Abram had the choice to follow the Lord. There is no forced conversion in the Lord. I want you to understand that. God didn't come up to Abram and say, hey, this is what you're going to do. And he grabs him up and he pulls him out. No, no, no. That's not how God works. God gives each and every one of us an opportunity, an occasion. Isn't it a wonderful thing? He comes up to you and presents you a truth. And you know what you get to do? Receive it. Amen. It's not God, you know, we're not kind of grabbed by the neck or by the collar and pulled along. God says, get over here and do it. No, no, no. God says, come unto me. Right? Come unto me. He came to seek and to save. Look at verse 4 now. We're still in chapter 12, Genesis 12. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So, as I said, there's obviously a whole lot more to this story, but we're given the parts required for us to see Abram's following of God. It's what the scriptures are showing us. God called him. God gave him what he was going to do. And then we find Abram following God into a land that he didn't understand, didn't know. He just said, I'm going to follow God. Listen, does God give us everything, all the details in our life? Don't you wish he'd give you a few more? But that's not the way it works. That's not the way faith works, right? It's not the way it works. If I can see it, we call it sight. Faith and sight are two different things, right? Now, there comes a point when faith becomes sight, and I'm not just talking about in heaven, but I'm talking about there's sometimes that we follow the Lord long enough and enough that what we are following by faith, we've seen it so clear that it becomes sight. undoubtedly, though, a major part of following God is worshiping Him. Look at verse 8 now. Continue. Verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So we find him following the Lord, following God into this land. And as he goes there and he gets there, he sets up an altar and begins to worship God. Right? So here's our question. What does it mean to follow God? Well, it really means this. It means to turn. It means that one turns from something unto something else. That's what it means, following. Now, typically when we're talking about following the Lord, prior to following the Lord, we were all following something, someone. You know who mostly that someone is? The one that you look at in the mirror. That's mostly, you know, I wake up every day, I'm thinking, I wonder what everybody else wants me to do today. Or to wake up, I think I'm going to go back to sleep because I want to, right? We follow, mostly, we follow ourselves. Now, there's certainly sin and, you know, Satan and the world and these kind of things. But I'm just saying, mostly what we're following is our own desire, our own lust. And so, and that draws us, by the way, what that means, though, is that draws me to choose which direction I want to follow. Who I'm going to follow, what I'm going to follow. So, we find this. So, what it means to follow the Lord is to turn from something unto something else. It's really this. It is to abandon my will completely. That's what it means to follow the Lord. It means I'm going to abandon my will completely. Now that's easy, right? Does anybody agree with that? No. It's not easy to abandon our will completely because I want to do what I want to do. I'm kind of cut out of this sinful nature and we have that kind of thing. But what I'm talking about following God is to abandon our will completely. Yet, it's not just that I abandon my will. Okay, this is my will over here and that's God's over there. Okay, my will, I don't just abandon my will and just kind of float around. Well, this is what a lot of people do when they call it Christianity. They abandon their will, but they don't really follow God. They just do their own thing. So what it means is for this is to follow God means I'm going to abandon my will completely, but it also necessitates that we follow His will completely. So I actually shift from me to the Lord. To follow the Lord isn't just a better option. It's really, we follow the Lord because of an understanding. Right? I follow the Lord because of an understanding. It's believing that He is the God of all creation. See, before I was thinking, nah, I don't know, I'm just doing whatever comes natural, like whatever I want to do day to day. But one day I realized, and I came to the understanding that this isn't just religion. He's the Lord of all. And based on that understanding and that knowledge and that belief, I decided my idea for life, I'm going to abandon. Matter of fact, what Abram did was abandon everything, right? And he followed the Lord off into, where are we going? Just this way, right? How about that? So here's where it's going. So he's not just a better, listen, it's to believe that He is the provider. It's to believe that He is the protector. It's to believe that He is life and eternity. So, I think it's fair to say at this point that Abram was a follower of God. Amen? He had put his trust in the Lord. Folks, I just, you know, we have in our bulletin there, trust the Lord in 2025. It's not just, we only trust Him in 2025. God is everything I keep looking at. God just brings me back to this is the area for us as a church. You say, well, don't everybody need to do? Yes, we all need, but this is just the Lord just brings us back. But you know, we find so much through the Scriptures just this thing of trusting the Lord. So number two is this. So number one is, you know, what does it mean to follow the Lord? Number two is this. How much of our life, of our lives, are engulfed with following the Lord. So how much of your life is engulfed with following the Lord? How much is that who I... Is it Sundays and Wednesdays? Is it partly? Oh, mostly? Or completely? Don't you hate stuff like... I hate when preachers preach stuff like this because nobody feels good about that question. You don't sit there and like, yeah, I'm pretty much on the completely... We all... I hate it when... Because it's almost like, yeah, you need to be like me. I'm not saying that, folks. What I'm trying to do is... What I want us to do is consider this for ourselves. Where am I at? Am I, you know, partly following the Lord? Am I mostly following the Lord? Or am I completely following the Lord? Where am I at in my life? So, it's been said this way. Either He is Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. When He is the Lord of in our life, of all of our life, then we respond according to His will in all of the happenings in my life. You see? So if He's the Lord of all my life, if I'm completely, then everything that comes up in my life goes through His will. Can I say this? Is what I'm saying easy? No. Is it hard? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. So, if I am completely following the Lord, and I've abandoned my will, everything that comes up in my life, every issue of life, is brought to the Lord. What would Thou hast me to do? Right? What would you have me to do with this thing? Well, I mean, how little does that get? As little as possible. Everything. He's like, well, that sounds tough. Well, yeah. We're going to get to that in a moment. So, meaning this, though. That everything in the life of the follower of God is taken to the Lord. For His sake, for His will. Go back to chapter 14 now. Let's go back to chapter 14. And in... Verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods, and departed. Okay? And we read this again. But and when he came, in verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. So, we're going to find here, when the follower of God keeps his life in the way of the Lord, we will always have the protection and the reward of the Lord. Now, listen to what I'm saying to you. When I'm a follower of the Lord, everything that comes in my life becomes, it all comes into subjection to the Lord. Everything. Amen? Is this on? Right? Everything. So, when now this situation came to Abram, that, hey, Lot's been captive, and Abram's like, man, I need to go help Sodom, that great city. No, what he said, he came, I've got to go, and he said, let me go get my servants, my people, and they're trained, and let's go, not trained for war, they're trained for servants. Let's get them some weapons, and let's go. Let me just say this right for a moment, just on a side note. You don't arm servants that you haven't already treated well. Amen? These aren't like, oh man, this slavery, that... No. Listen, folks, I'm saying these were people that he armed them and they go and they're getting out here. Listen, but it's really this. How can we follow the Lord when we have inferior training? We're not soldiers. We're not troops. We got guys that, you know, do... probably agricultural and farming and sheep keeping. Well, because the follower of the Lord believes that God is the protector, that He's the provider, and He's the rewarder. We find this in verse 15 now. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. They got it all. Amen? You say, man, living for the Lord is always well rewarded. Maybe not the way, but this time, God gave the victory in that way. Let me ask this question. Can we trust the Lord? Can we trust? Well, then let me ask another question. Can you trust the Lord? And then the third question. Each one gets a little more personal. Are you trusting the Lord? Or is your life still your own? So how much of our life is mine? That I've got this area that's mine. How much is enough to say I'm not completely following the Lord? Would you say if it's like 50-50, 50% of my life I follow the Lord, 50% of life I do my thing, and 50% I follow the Lord. Is that pretty good? We would say that's pretty terrible, isn't it? Like God gets half your life? What if it was like, 75%, 25% is me, but 75% is to the Lord? You say, well, it's still not good. What if it was like, okay, there's just this little area. I mean, I know I shouldn't, but I'm just holding on to that 1%. I think God's fine because I'm giving Him 99% of my life. Is that one piece, 1%, is that okay? Now, we all would be like, no, because we know that's not, because I'm leading you up to that, right? So we know that's not right, but we kind of live. We're going to distract you too much, but there's a book here. I got some of these books at a conference. I got some of these. I got 20 of them. 0-100, The Gospel to the Saint. This is really talking about, to me, is zero. God is 100%. 20 of them up here, folks. After service, come get you one of those. I want to challenge you to read it and take one, maybe one per family, read it. And passing on somebody, it's going to talk about this principle. Maybe we'll mention a little bit more as the time goes on. But I'm just saying, listen, either you're trusting the Lord, or you're still trusting yourself. We can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. Because if there's any that I say I can't trust the Lord for that, then we have a problem. So, point number three, here's this. Who gets our worship? Look at verse 17 now. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Okay, so the scriptures give us a record. We're going to find this record and look there in verse 18 as well. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So we find here, we get this record of two men that came out to meet Abram right after the victory. Right? He had this victory. We had the first recorded war, and these nations beat this nation, and Abram and his servants go in and wipe them out. Take all the stuff back. Coming back. He's coming back. He had victory. He's coming back from this battle. He comes back with all these people and all this stuff. And there's two people there to come to meet him. Two kings. The one, a king of a wicked city, Sodom. Was Sodom a wicked city? Well, we kind of know that name pretty well, don't we? But it was already wicked before this time. And so the other, also a king, and is here titled as the priest of the Most High God. So, who is this Melchizedek? He remains mostly a mystery. That helps, right? There's no lineage of him, and not much else is mentioned of him in the Old Testament. There's a couple verses in Psalms and so forth. Not much there. But undoubtedly, he was sent to Abram to demonstrate that God, who he followed, was already before him in the land. Now, here's what I'm saying. Abram was following God out to this God-forsaken land, we might call it. But it wasn't, was it? Because he got there, and there was already a priest of the Most High God there. So he gets there after this battle and comes up. Here's Melchizedek, and the priest of the Most High God. Look at verse 19. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." By the way, the possessor of heaven and earth wasn't Abram. It was the Most High God. That's right. That's a pretty good God. Right? Wait, listen, his description of God makes it quite clear that Melchizedek was the priest of God, as he's called here. There's only one possessor of heaven and earth, and that is who Abram was following. Amen? And that's who we follow today. This interaction that God sent before Abram gives us a demonstration. Watch this. Gives us a demonstration of what trusting God looks like for the follower of God. So, we're keeping the story. We're seeing this, what's going on. We're talking about following God. We're talking about Abram going out. We're seeing this battle, God giving the victory. We're going out. Now we're going to see what it looks like for what a follower of God looks like. What it looks like. Look at verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Hey, who delivered those enemies? Abraham's servants. His servants were awesome fighters. We didn't know they were hidden in there, right? No. It was the Most High God that delivered the enemies in their hand. You ever had things just kind of work out in your favor? Like, wow. You ever like really stressed about something? And worried, oh man, this is not, and then you go and like it was nothing. You're like, wow, that's. Sometimes we go to those things and we don't even recognize God is going before us. He was already in the land before we got there. He was already in that place. And so we're finding here, and he says again, verse 20, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he," talking about Abram, "gave him," talking about Melchizedek, "tithes of all." We find here the first recorded instance of giving the tithe. We're not going to spend too much time on this, but this isn't the first time that tithes were ever given. It was kind of a common thing throughout the nations, actually. But what we find here is something that's important, what the follower of God does. Abram gave 10% to this king and priest of the Most High God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth, right? So, by the way, as a side note, there's only one other person in Scripture that's ever referred to as priest and king. It's David, right? No. Who is priest and king? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only other one that's referred to as priest and king. And Jesus was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews talks about Melchizedek a little bit. What I want us to see here is that Jesus Christ was made a priest in that order, this order that God had. Jesus Christ is not a priest in the line of Levi. Some of y'all are like, man, now you're kind of getting a little, now I'm going a little dizzy. Okay, we're going to get to, if you don't, what you don't grab, folks will grab some. If you don't, just stay with me, okay? But in this order of the line of Melchizedek, the Most High God established long before the law of Moses. Moses wasn't even on the scene yet, right? It is this priest that Abram gave the tithe. But notice what immediately followed this interaction. Look at verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Oh, this is rich. So now the king of Sodom makes a deal with Abram. He's going to make a deal, right? He says this. He says, you give me all the people that you recovered, right? And I'll let you keep all the wealth that was recovered. Isn't that sweet? It's kind of funny how this defeated king now attempts to make a deal with the one who just won the battle. See, here's what happened. He lost. He got stuck in the slime pits and they ran. Abram and his servants went and gathered all this and brought it back. And he comes back and now this king of Sodom's like, wow, this guy, let me have the people. And you keep all the stuff. Like, he's making a deal. Folks, this is how the world works. This is what I'm saying to you. They have nothing to offer us. Literally, they have nothing to offer us. Yet they still attempt to make deals with us. And so often, we're willing to take their deal for what seems like some worldly treasure. Isn't it interesting? The world said, well, if you'll follow this, I will give you this. You'll follow this line of life, if you'll follow this thing and this career or this decision or this kind of sin or this kind of people, I will give you. The world promises us these, makes a deal with us. But can I remind you that there is a Most High God that is the possessor of heaven and earth? Okay. There is a Most High God that is the possessor of heaven and earth. Amen? Yeah, okay. He is. No one can give you what God already possesses. Look at verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He just kind of wants to remind that there. That I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Again, the question is this. Who gets our worship? Abram reminds the king of Sodom that he worships the Most High God. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. And if there be any credit given for any wealth or success that comes our way, it should be Him. Well, I worked hard for it. Oh, man. Can you imagine somebody, and I've dealt with this throughout, Christian folks who would come up and say, well, you know, and I said, God has given it. Well, I worked hard for it. Man, where'd you get your breath? Right? Where'd you get your life? How did you work for that? Just kind of woke up with it one day at birth. Right? You know, some people don't have all those things. And God gives us, listen, if there's any credit to be given, it's to Him. But often, the quicker, more visible return that comes from the world and from the flesh is what is appealing to us. I've met more than one person that has said this statement. I cannot afford to tithe. You ever heard somebody say that? I can't afford to tithe. 10% of my income? I did the numbers on just the average. I mean, I'm talking about low-income people, you know. What low-income people, the amount of taxes, the percent of taxes that we pay. And I'm not talking about sales tax and when we spend it, this, you know, we get it. We're looking at about 13 to 15%. Then you talk about buying stuff. I think You know, I think it's probably pretty easy to say, we're already given 20%. Can you afford that? Well, I don't have a choice. Oh. Isn't it something how we... Folks, let me get to this. One that says that is one that has been drawn away with the lure of this world's wealth. Can I say, I would expect those of Sodom to react that way. I would. But not a follower of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, right? The king of Sodom was offering Abram a way to have wealth, fame, position, and comfort. That's what the king of Sodom was offering. He said, I got something for you. So I'm going to give you what's going to make your life sweet. All, by the way, those are all of the reasons that Lot had chosen to go to Sodom in the first place. Look back there. We're in chapter 13. Go back to chapter 13 there in verse 10. We're going to find this. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou camest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. See, listen, folks, what I'm saying is what we find here is the world offers us stuff. Look what you can have, and you can't make it. Listen, you can't afford to do that for God. But the world ends up taking so much more. I think it was Samuel. Samuel said, he said, listen, if you want a king, the king is going to take your boys for soldiers. You're going to have to give him taxes to pay for his livelihood. Right? All the things that are going on, he said, this is going to happen. The people said, give us the king like all the other nations. You know what they wanted? They wanted to be what was in front of them. By the way, folks, this is common. It's common for us. So, Abraham concludes his conversation with Melchizedek here, with the king of Sodom. Again, in verse 23, he says, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So what he says here reminds me of a statement Joshua would make some 500 years later. Joshua says in Joshua 24:15, he says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. Abram told the king of Sodom, let them take their portion. Yeah, let them take their portion. But as for me, I will not take from you. I'm not going to take it. They can do what they're going to do, but I'm not going to take. So number four is this. The tithe is the Lord's. I want to reiterate this truth this morning as resounding as possible. I want us to get this thought, because we can get caught up on the tithe. We can get caught up on the giving, right? It's like you're running all of a sudden, oh, that tripped me. Whew, I was good right up till there. I like the following stuff and the, you know, 100%. That was good. I like the parts about God being good and that. I like that. But whoo, I didn't know we were going to throw that thing in there. Amen? Y'all with me? That's kind of how we get sometimes. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. I want this to be true. God is the Most High God. He is the, what, possessor. You know what a possessor is? That means it's possessive. It means it's His. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. That means anything that's not heaven and earth is not His. Well, that kind of means everything. Yeah, that's the point. Can I say, God doesn't need a thread from us. What God requires is that we would trust Him wholly. Not in what this world can provide, right? God wants us to trust Him wholly. I want to ask this question again. Can we trust Him? Can you trust Him? That's the question. And then, are you trusting Him? Look at chapter 15, verse 1. After these things. See, there's a time frame. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Oh. So after all this, you know, that Abram had did and all this thing, we find after Abram did, he worshiped God, gave God what was honorable to God and to show God who deserves His worship and His attention. After these things, listen, after these things, here's the vision, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is so much more than our stuff. He's our shield. But He is also our exceeding great reward. You know how much of your stuff you're going to leave behind? All of it. We ain't taking none of it with us. Except what we send ahead of us. But folks, can I be honest? I hate preaching on money stuff. Because it's we're running, man, I like this, and it becomes a stumbling block because money is one of our greatest visual things to say, how can I do without that? You understand what I'm saying? By the way, whether it's poor people that have little or rich people that have a lot, it's the same thing. You know, the fella said, when I was making $10 an hour, I could afford to tithe, but now that I'm making $30 an hour, I can't afford it anymore. So how does that figure? Right? But this is because this is a tough thing for us, folks. So listen, he's our shield. He is our exceeding great reward. That means a reward that is great, but it also exceeds what we can have on our own. We cannot have what God wants to provide for us. Listen, we cannot have what God wants to provide for us without one thing: trust. Trust. Look at verse 2, chapter 15, verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one is born in my house is mine heir. Abram's saying, God, but how? How will you keep the promise you give me that you're going to bless me through me in the seed? And he brings them up and he says, how am I going to do this, God? I don't have an heir. My heir is some guy. This is one of my servants. That's my heir. You know what Abram said? God, I don't know, God. How are you going to do it? You ever been there? God, how are you going to do this? Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and it was count, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Righteousness, folks, I'm almost done here. I am. We're going to be done within the next few minutes or so. Righteousness is not found in what we do. You hear me? Righteousness is not found in what we do. It's not found, can I say, righteousness is not found in what we give. It's not found in being in attendance at church. That's not where righteousness is found. It's not even in ministering to others. That's not where righteousness is found. Righteousness is found in believing in the Lord. Believing in the Lord. You say, well, wouldn't somebody that believes in the Lord do all those things? Ah, I'm glad to see you're getting it. You say, well, it was just you saying all that. I know, but I can see the lights coming. You're thinking, wait a minute. Wouldn't somebody do? Yeah. But it's not those things that's counted for right. The Bible's so clear. And don't you love it when the Bible's this clear? What's counted to him for right? Here's the conclusion. Number one, trust the Lord. What God will ask you to do is not hard. What God will ask you to do, it's not hard. It's impossible. That's why it's zero me, 100% him. How am I going to, God, there's stuff God put, God puts stuff in front of us that is beyond, it's not hard, it's impossible. Well, how can I do that? You can, that's the point, you can. Amen? Aren't you, it's like, wow, why don't you just lead out with that? We could have been home already. Listen, that's really the thing. This isn't about how, wow, man, I just got to try harder. No, you can't try harder. Matter of fact, what you got to do is, you just got to abandon it. Okay, number one, trust the Lord. What God asks you to do is not hard, it's impossible. Number two, trust the Lord. What's in your wallet, your purse, your checking account, and your stocks and bonds, it's already the possession of the Lord. Because He, right? Did we find that already? He possesses everything. So, because I have it, this is mine, is it though? God is not a beggar of your money. But He gives you and I the opportunity to worship Him, to trust Him. Wow. So God, you want my, you own everything, God. It's all yours already. Why do you want that little 10% of mine doesn't even amount to a hill of beans, really? God said, because what I want you to do is trust me. Trust me with what's in your hand. But God, how am I going to? No. Abandon. Look, number one, trust the Lord. Number two, trust the Lord. Number three, trust the Lord. You got it. Good. After these things, it says in chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, when we will worship Him with our very living, then can God be to you what He desires to be to you? He wants to be your shield. You know, we don't use shields anymore, but you know, now it'd probably be like a force field, right? He wants to be your shield, and He wants to be your exceeding great reward. Man, He wants to give you more than... But we first... Before any of that's going to work, folks, listen to what I'm saying to you. And I'm going to close with this one more verse and repeat. None of that works. None of it will work without trusting the Lord. It's after these things, after he trusted the Lord. Genesis again, verse chapter 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Let's all stand together. Well, amen. We are excited. This is one of the moments of Christianity that we rejoice in. Two things. First, that one would see their need for a Savior and trust Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And really, in that seal their appointment and place in heaven for all eternity. Isn't that exciting? And then the second thing is, once we do that, we make it known to the world that I have decided to follow Jesus. Amen. And Liz, we came across Liz last Easter, and right down the road here, and Kayla stopped by her house and gave her an invitation, and she came, and got to visit with her, and I was talking to her about the Lord. She said, you know, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I said, would you want to? She says, no, not really. No, that isn't what she said. She said, I would definitely want to. She trusted Jesus Christ. Spent some time. And so now we delayed. She was ready, but we had to get this baptism fixed. And now we're ready. And so what a blessing. Aren't you so excited for Liz and her desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Amen. All right, come on over here. So I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised again in the newness of his resurrection.
Amen.
Unto the newness of life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for Liz. Lord, I do pray that you would bless her life. Lord, would you put your hand upon her as she lives for you. And thank you so much for her willingness not only to turn to Jesus Christ, but now to live a life and publicly declare it unto the church and to the world that that's her desire for life. And Lord, I pray that you would use her life as a testimony. Lord, would you use her life to speak to others and use her in a great way. And Father, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.